Now turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 is found on the page 486 in the Bibles provided. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Now I know it is the morning, and yet here I am about to preach to you from 2 Chronicles. And I know not everybody that's here in the morning service has been able to be a part of that evening service. And so I want to remind you a bit of where we've been. We've seen two wicked kings, a usurper queen, and a king who started out good and ended bad. And so if you're familiar with the series over the past few months, you might be wondering, as we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, what's the king going to do wrong tonight? What's going to be so bad with this king? We've had quite a reign, quite a theme of leaders who have been bad. And sadly, it's repeated again in this sermon. This Amaziah is going to be very like his father, Joash. And yet, it's one thing to think of that as a sermon series. It's another to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of this nation. And I'd like to do that as I'm reading through this. Imagine that you've been living through reign after reign of kings that maybe even some of them started out good, but they all in one way or another failed. What would you be longing for? Well, I trust you'd be longing for the reign of a perfect king. And that's who we need to set our eyes on as we hear these words, the reign of King Jesus. So here now, as I read the reign of Amaziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, I'll be reading the whole chapter. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death according to what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." Then Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He mustered those 20 years old and upward, and found that they were 300,000 choice men, fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel?" The man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him into battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon, and struck down 3,000 people in them, and took much spoil. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir, and set them up as his gods, and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah, and sent to him a prophet, who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand?" But as he was speaking, the king said to him, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, see, I have struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. But now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And he seized all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of God in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized also the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah, from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your perfect word. And Lord, we thank you that this morning you've turned us to this chapter. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see marvelous things in your law. Help us to be not just hearers, but doers of your word. Lord, give us a heart that is shaped by Jesus's. Lord, that we would love your word. And we would learn from what you have said. That we would be shaped after his glorious image. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the news recently, I read that according to Pew Research Center, the number of Americans who identify as Christians has dropped 12% in the past decade. That means in 10 years, the number of people who previously had said, I'm a Christian, I identify as that, has dropped by 12%. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that 12% of Christians have died? Well, no, I doubt that's the case. Does it mean that some of those who maybe 10 years ago were making professions of faith were insincere or half-hearted in their professions of faith? Or does it mean that there were those that were apostate who are now openly denying Christ? It's hard to take a data like that and know what's true in every case. But this is a warning. 10 years from now, will you be professing faith in Christ? Will you be a Christian? Well, friends, that's not a call for something to do 10 years from now. It's a call for today to look at your heart. Friends, I want to call you from this passage to repent and don't be half-hearted as we see Amaziah in this passage. Repent today and don't be half-hearted. Now first, as we look at Amaziah's reign, we're going to see two right things and then two wrong things that he did. There's this turn that happens in his life like his father before him. And so let's look at those right things first. First, right justice. We're told of Amaziah, verse 2, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to hear after three bad kings, three bad rulers, one half bad ruler. It's good that he's doing something right in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, immediately as we're told that he did so half-heartedly. And we're going to see that throughout his trajectory, the trajectory of his reign. But there were some good things that he did that were good in God's sight. And what did he do that was right? Well, there's not much detailed here as far as what was unambiguously right. But there is verse 3. He put to death those who had murdered his father. Now, you might ask, How could that be good? How is that right in the eyes of the Lord? Many people would think of God as God being against that sort of action, you know, a king putting people to death. On the one hand, they might point to how Joash, you got to remember with me last chapter, Joash, Amaziah's father, deserved to die. Even God's own prophet had called for the Lord to see and avenge. Look at the previous chapter, verse 22. And so is it good for Amaziah to punish those who fulfilled the judgment of God? Weren't the people that rose up against his father, weren't they doing what the prophet had said would need to happen? God see and avenge? On the other hand, others might point to the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 19. I read it earlier, where it says, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And so is Amaziah here avenging himself or his family name by putting to death his father's murderers? Well, despite these objections, there are several reasons that we should see Amaziah here is practicing right justice. He is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, first is that Amaziah is doing what the king should do. One of the reasons Amaziah executing these murderers is right is the same reason why they were wrong to take it to themselves to execute his father. That same apostle, Paul, who wrote to us in Romans 12, not to avenge ourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. He writes in the next chapter, Romans 13, which I also read this morning, that the governing authority is God's servant who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Amaziah here in this passage is the governing authority. He's the king. And so he is the rightful bearer of the sword. Now that said, we might ask, and just interject a question here, was God wrong then to let these vigilantes kill Joash in the first place? God, you know, the prophet said to Joash, "May God see and avenge." Is God wrong to show his vengeance through these vigilantes, through these ones that murdered him, the ones that are put to death here? Well, we could ask that question in another way. We could ask, should God limit himself from using sinful people doing sinful things to accomplish his will and only use righteous people doing righteous things? Well, I hope you see from the way I framed the question. Obviously, if God were limited to only using righteous people who had righteous intentions doing righteous things, God would be so limited from doing his will, he wouldn't be able to do anything, because everyone in this world is tainted by sin, except for Jesus, except for God himself. And so, if God were to limit himself to only using righteous people, he would cease to be God. He'd cease to be sovereign. But the amazing thing is that God is sovereign over all things. And that means that He can use sinful deeds of sinful men to accomplish his perfect and good ends. Now, that doesn't mean that they get off the hook for doing their sinful deeds. They will come into judgment as Amaziah brought these vigilantes into judgment here. So first, Amaziah is doing what the king should do. But second, Amaziah is doing what God commands. God commanded the death penalty. Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." God instituted the death penalty. Now, of course, their crime wasn't just murder. It was actually greater than murder because it was against the Lord's anointed. If you think back to the life of David, remember how David was hunted down by who? By King Saul. Saul was the one who was reigning. Saul was the one who had been anointed and put on the throne. And David, even when he had opportunity to kill Saul, he would say, "I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." So these men, they not only murdered someone, but they murdered the one that God had put on the throne. And that makes it all the more grievous, this sin, and needed to be judged. And seeing it that way, then we see that Amaziah is not just doling out unfettered personal vengeance. No, he's obeying God's command. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." He's obeying God's command that he's also obeying God's command that we read elsewhere, that children not die because of their father's sins, but each one die for his own sins. Now, that was an important principle then. It's an important principle today. In the rule of law, no one should be held guilty for the crimes of their ancestors. In many ancient tribes and many distant places, they do have that kind of system, that if you're of this tribe, you're guilty of everything that your tribe has done. Or if you're, you know, if you look like this and you look like your ancestors, you must be guilty of the same crime that they did. And they end up, one ends up killing the other, and then they say, well, you did that to our people. You're guilty of not only that, but everything that came before. And so it ends up building bloodshed upon bloodshed. God's law was different. You were not to be held guilty of the crimes of those that your the crimes that your ancestors have done, but each one was to die in the penal system. Each one was to be tried and held guilty only for his own sins. Friends, God's way of justice is far better than any other system of justice that the world presents to us or the world contrives. It's a way that leads to peace. Because instead of just continually thinking about, well, your ancestors did this, your ancestors did that, it ends up actually being, instead of being focused on that, it ends up having the freedom to then focus on just what are the problems of this present generation? What are the things that people need to repent of? What are the things that need to be done so that society can grow and people can live at peace with one another? So Amaziah did what was right before God, and that he executed right justice. But next, let's look at his warfare, and we'll see in part he did right warfare. Amaziah at this point is preparing for war, and he raises 300,000 choice troops from his own people, but then he makes the mistake of hiring mercenaries. Now, the problem here is that if this is God's battle, then God will provide the troops. He will give the victory. If you don't trust God to win the battle, perhaps that is indication that this isn't the God's battle in the first place, which begs the question, why are you fighting it? And the mercenaries Amaziah chooses are from Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And if you've been following this series, been reading through 2 Chronicles, you find that northern kingdom has been running rampant 135 years at this point. And they've been doing all kinds of evil. They've been tolerating Jeroboam's high places. They've had the idols of Ahab and Jezebel. They may historically have had connections with the true God. I mean, they were called Israel. They were, you know, biologically sons of Jacob. But by now they have rejected the promises of God concerning God's king, David's dynasty in Jerusalem, and also God's place of worship, his temple, also in Jerusalem. And so God's prophet summarizes the situation by saying simply, verse seven, the Lord is not with Israel. Friends, this is a sober reminder. Just because some group may have a historical connection to the faithfulness of God does not mean their faithfulness today. Israel turned from God. They became apostate. That means they turned from a previous profession, a previous belief in God, a previous following and obedience to God. They turned from that. And we find here, therefore, God departed from them. Friends, you can't just trust to institutional or past faithfulness any more than, think of putting children to death for their father's sins. You can't trust, my parents were faithful. Israel at this point has turned from God. They are apostate, and God has departed from them. And the warning to Amaziah is that you do not win wars by allying yourself with those whom God stands against. Verses 7 and 8. This is a caution to us. Do we ever look at the battles of our day and wonder, well, how can we win? Do we begin to lose faith in God and then we begin to look at the strength of numbers and we start to ally ourselves with people whom we really have no business allying ourselves with? Do we believe that we will win God's war with the help of those who do not trust God? God calls Amaziah to fight his battles, fight God's battles, relying on God's provisions. And Amaziah's question is one that many, many of us may have asked at various times. Verse 9, what about the 100 talents that I spent hiring these mercenaries in the first place? You see what's going on? He's paid this money to these mercenaries. They've come down. They've already there. They're ready for battle. And the prophet says, you were wrong in the first place, essentially. And friends, this is very like us when we have invested ourselves in a wrong path. We've already put out some resources. We've already paid something. We've already dedicated something in some way to go on the path we're headed. And to change course would be to walk away from these sunk costs. You see, Amaziah is not going to get back those 100 talents. Either way, he goes to this direction. He's not going to get those 100 talents back from Israel. It was wrong for him to spend them in the first place. But his temptation at this point then is to get the value out of those 100 talents and keep these mercenaries, despite God saying no. And it's beside the point. I mean, it should be enough for God to say, no, I'm not with these mercenaries, send them back. But we could look at verse 13 and say these mercenaries are not to be trusted. I mean, they get so upset that they kill 3,000 people and they plunder them from Samaria to Beth Horon. It's interesting the order that these place names are given to us. If you looked at a map, you'd find that that's not the route as they're heading back to Samaria. It's actually the route that they must have returned home, and they must have said, boy, I'm so angry. And they went back as far as Beth Horon and did this pillaging. These are people that are not to be trusted. They're vindictive. They just want to get some pillaging done. Why would you trust them? Well, friends, he shouldn't have trusted them in the first place. He shouldn't have hired them. He should send them back and suffer the losses, even the 3,000 lives that are going to get lost because of doing the right decision now in light of the wrong decision that was made before. But friends, do you ever find yourself, as Amaziah was, counting out the sunk costs? Perhaps you pray to God, well, God, would you help me with this problem I'm having? You see, my right eye is causing me to sin. And God says, well, pluck it out and cast it from you. And you instantly begin doing contract negotiation with God. Well, God, I need this eye. I've got so many other uses for it. It's valuable to me. It's like 100 talents of silver. This is something I need. Don't you realize how much time I put into using this eye? Do we think that God doesn't know the value of our eye? He gave it to us in the first place. Same thing with Amaziah. Where did he get these 100 talents in the first place? It was from God. Oh, in case you're wondering, 100 talents, well, you do the math, that's a little over 3.5 tons of silver. In today's market, that would be $2.7 million. That's a sunk cost. God answers Amaziah's question by saying, God is able to give you much more than this. That is, that the God who gave us our hands, He gave us our eyes in the first place, He knows the value of every single thing we have, not what market value is, but what the value is to us. He who made us and loves us and knows the number of hairs on our heads, He is able to tell us it's far better to lose this or that than to obey Him. It's far better to lose your eye and gain heaven, as Jesus put it. Friends, why do we not trust God? Amaziah, I was reminded as I was writing this sermon, Amaziah, if he had perfect faith, he wouldn't have even asked the questions. I mean, what is 100 talents? What is our home and life savings? What is our life if clinging to them would displease our Lord? And so even though Amaziah does the right thing here, he even goes on to win the battle by God's provision and without these mercenaries, we begin to wonder, is Amaziah showing already his half-heartedness? Friends, do you trust God that even if you've started, you have a sunk cost, you're headed down in the wrong direction, do you trust Him enough that if He says to turn, turn, don't count the costs? Do count the costs, but just turn from them. Be willing to suffer loss, because it's not loss, it's gain. Everything is gain as we turn to Jesus Christ. So we see Amaziah, there you've got questions about his half-heartedness before the war, but then you see it definitely after the war. And that's where we turn to see wrong plunder. Amaziah beat Edom. Amaziah struck down 20,000 of their men, some in quite brutal ways that are detailed for us here. God gave the victory. But Amaziah returned worshiping not his own God, the God had given this victory, but Edom's God. Now I trust that just doesn't compute for us. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Because we know Deuteronomy 12:3. He should have known. You tear down their altars. You dash in pieces their pillars. You burn their asherim with fire. You chop down their carved images and their gods and destroy their name out of that place. God says, don't mess around with idolatry. But friends, this would make perfect sense to the pagan mind. Because to the pagan mind, they did believe that, you know, all these gods are real. Edom's God is real, Canaan's God is real, and that would mean if they're all real, if they all coexist, that must mean that none of them is ultimate. None of them really then has power over the other. And so what must really happen when one nation has victory over the other is really it's just some political game of the gods. And so if Edom has fallen, it must be because Edom's God let it happen. And if that's the case, Amaziah should thank Edom's God, as we see him doing. Which means that here is Amaziah, even though he followed God's rules of justice, however reluctantly or half-heartedly he may have done that, even though he followed God's rules of warfare, his worldview was basically pagan. So God's prophet comes to him and points out the utter foolishness of this. Verse 15, why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? It wasn't that Edom's God was so gracious as to let you dash to pieces 20,000 of his worshippers. In fact, if it was, what good would it be to you to then become one such worshipper? You see, Edom's God was impotent because Edom's God is an idol. It has no substance behind it. It has no power. Like all idols, it has eyes but is blind, ears but is deaf, feet, but it needs some fool to carry it around. And Amaziah, if you are carrying this idol back to Jerusalem, you have been that fool. Amaziah, he just got told off by God's prophet. He's told the truth. He's told what he needed to hear, and how does he respond to it? Well, friends, here we see his heart come out. He says to God's prophet, why should you be struck down? And this is one of those things, once you've said it, you can't unsay it. And that's because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here, Amaziah, he sounds so much like his father, Joash. Remember Joash? Joash had a prophet, Zechariah the priest and prophet, come to him and tell him what he was doing was wrong. And what did Joash do? He responded in violence. Friends, this reveals his heart. Amaziah was for serving God so long as it gave him victory. He was not for serving God when it involved confessing his own faults, repenting of sin, depending on God's mercy. The prophet responds, I know that God has determined to destroy you. Now, we might think that the prophet here is saying this because he is inspired by the Holy Spirit and has access to God's thoughts in a supernatural way, unlike ours. But he actually tells us how he knows this. And he knows this because of Amaziah's actions, Amaziah's rejection of the very prophet that's speaking of to him. Friends, this reminds us that Jesus told us you can judge a tree by its fruit, as he was seeing Pharisees reject him. And he told them about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We find here Amaziah is already under God's judgment because he is hardening his heart. Because he is not listening to God's prophet. Because he's not listening to the word of God. His hardness of heart is showing. He is already under God's just judgment. Friends, recall, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that was so that God would be glorified in not just letting his captive people go free, but in washing Pharaoh and his men away in the Red Sea. So what is God up to here? Well, God is bringing judgment on his own king, and thus on his own people. Friends, that thing that Amaziah falsely attributed to Edom's God is what the true God alone can do. Because he's the only God who exists. Sometimes he does give his people wicked rulers to humble them under oppression. Sometimes he does give them loss so that they might repent, that they might turn to him. So the question for you this morning is, are you turning to God? Friends, at the first fruit of half-heartedness, at the first time it comes out of your mouth, oh, I can't put that back. Do you see? Now it's time to repent. Don't just let that hang there. Don't just harden your hearts to those that would tell you the truth and urge you to turn to Christ. Friends, when we see the first fruit of hard-heartedness, recognize that that's part of the tree. And the way you make a bad tree good is you turn, you repent of your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, we see that Amaziah didn't. And so following wrong plunder, we see wrong alliances. Amaziah then seems to double down on his apostasy. He turns to Israel for more than mercenaries this time. He writes to Joash, and here's a place where there are common names in both kingdoms. Joash is obviously not Amaziah's dead father, but this is the king of the northern kingdom, grandson, I believe, of Jehu. Amaziah writes to him and says, come, let us look one another in the face. Now, we are a bit culturally removed, so that statement may be a bit ambiguous. Is Amaziah saying something like, hey, let's talk face to face, you know, let's get to know each other, let's let our nations become friends? Or is he saying, hey, you want to say something to my face? Watch out or I'll deck you. I mean, culturally, for us, this could mean very different things. Well, we know from Joash's response exactly how he took it, and he took it to be a bit of both. Verse 18, he's taking this as, give your daughter to my son for a wife. He's seeing that Amaziah wants a political alliance with Israel. Now, this is something that Amaziah knows that God opposes. Remember the mercenaries, Amaziah. Verse 19, Joash says, your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness. You see, Joash sees this message as Amaziah playing the tough guy. He says, you hear what I did to Edom? Why don't you and I talk? Well, Joash says no. And he says no with this terrific insult. I mean, have you read this little bit? It's a story here. It's technically an allegory. And he's basically saying, you are a thistle. I am a cedar. Your head is swelled up because you defeated Edom, and you think you're something. A wild beast will trample you down. Go home, Amaziah. I mean, talk about an ancient burn. I mean, that was how you told someone something back then. Friends, Amaziah will not listen. He didn't listen to God's prophet. He's not going to listen to this king who's threatening him with lethal force. Amaziah's heart is hardened, and he goes to war. And God's judgment on him is that he will not listen to his own destruction. And so lastly, having looked at the right and right and wrong, let's look at the destruction of the half-hearted. Amaziah is defeated. He is so far at this point from fighting God's battle, God's way. He is humiliated. And all the nation suffers for his half-heartedness. Verse 24, all the gold and silver, all the vessels in the house of the Lord. Remember that one thing that Amaziah's father did right? It's all swept away. Hostages are taken. And it would seem then for the rest of Amaziah's life, life of this king in the north, Amaziah is basically serving as king for him. He's a puppet for this northern kingdom. Now, does that mean that Amaziah was important enough or was taken to Samaria as a hostage? Well, probably it means that the hostages Joash took were important enough to Amaziah that he basically ruled as a puppet in order to keep them alive. Now, friends, think about this. At this point, Amaziah has refused to repent and submit to God. And what does he find himself then? Where does he find himself then? He's then under the thumb of tyrants. If you will not serve God, you will serve someone. And here, God shows poetic justice. If you will not serve the living God whose ways are right and who loves his people and feeds them with the inheritance of Jacob, then you will serve those that will seek to ruin you. And yet, as a mercy, Joash doesn't live forever. Amaziah actually outlives him. And so here he gets another lease on life, and you kind of wish at this point in time, he's got another 15 years of unfettered rule after Joash died. And what does he do with that? Well, verse 27, he turned away from the Lord. Okay, your tyrant died. Are you going to repent now? Is this a new turning away, or is it just the fruit of that old turning away? That half-heartedness that was always there with Amaziah. Well, friends, either way, what has happened to his father, so happened to him. Verse 27, they made a conspiracy against him. We're not even told who did the conspiracy. Was this his people? Was this some of his own servants? He fled the city. He went to Lachish. Well, he couldn't get refuge there. They put him to death there. So he died. Friends, look at Amaziah's life. Sometimes he did what was right. Sometimes even wicked people can be used by God to do justice. And in that way, Amaziah proved he was no better than the men he executed at the start of his reign. Amaziah obeyed in the matter of the mercenaries, but it seems reluctantly, half-heartedly, always looking at the cost that he had sunk. Friends, beware, sometimes the cost of a life of sin are too valuable to you, and you cling to that instead of clinging to the glory of the one true God. You don't esteem His worth, and esteem that for His sake it is worth losing everything else. In the end, Amaziah clung to what would destroy him. It was his own pride that was insurmountable. He would not listen. Even when he was defeated, he clung to his shame, would not repent. And for that reason, I encourage all of us, count the cost. Have you started down a pathway? You realize at this point, boy, I have taken some steps that were wrong. These are not the way God wants me to go. Maybe you've even put some investment in it. Maybe you've even put $2.7 million towards this. Count the cost. Turn from it. Turn to the living God. Turn now. Beware. If you will not serve God, there are plenty others that would love to have you serve them. And God would be just. We harden our hearts to give us over to any tyrant. So if you hear this today, if you hear God's word, repent, and don't be half-hearted. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for Jesus Christ, that you are the perfect King, that you are not one who leads your people into slavery to one sin, or slavery to another thing, or even slavery to good things. Lord, you make us to be your servants. You renew our hearts to love you and serve you. Lord, help us to beware of those that are apostate, those that have turned from you, that we would not trust in them. But Lord, we would not put our trust in numbers. We would put our trust in you, the living God. You are able to save your people. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in Lord, giving us whole hearts for you. Lord, that you'd sustain us not only to 10 years from now, but Lord, you'd sustain us until that last great day when you will raise all who have died in the Lord Jesus. We will see you and we'll be with you. Lord, make us even now to have hearts that are wholly devoted to you. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Thank you that there is mercy with you. Lord, give us the grace to repent and be forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.